sense this evening. Brother Tommy was speaking about that young man, Brother Maxwell's son. He was studying for medicine. He's from Ghana in Africa, but he was studying in the Ukraine. And while he was there, the war broke out. I'm sure you all know about what's happening in the east of Ukraine. And he got stuck there. And he was in this one town for about 4 or 5 months. Stuck, couldn't get out. It was surrounded by all of those troops being shelled every day. But he's a real, real man of prayer. And he established such a testimony there amongst the Ukrainian people. People started bringing him everything he needed. He was stuck in the medical center. This one doctor so liked him and took him under his wing. And when everybody else had to go down in their basements, when the shells would come, he was right in the center of the medical center. And these people came and gave him a bed, and other people came and would bring him food. And he really, really spent all of his time in prayer. And then he started to witness to the people. It was a real powerful testimony. And then finally now he's been sent back to Ghana, and he managed to get his way back, and he's trying to get his papers in order to come across. But like Brother Tom said, he really does see visions. The Lord shows him visions and he prophesies. And it's powerful, the things that are taking place. You know, just like Brother Maxwell, we're speaking with him, with Brother Tom. He's got 4 children. And you know, he kept them all well when he was back home in Africa. Then maybe 10, 15 years ago, he moved across to Italy. And every single one of his children went to the world. And he started to worry, to say, but Lord, I really did my best. He's a very good brother, Brother Maxwell. And he really brought them up in the ways of the Lord. And just one by one, they've come in. We've baptized 2 now of them in Dublin. The one who preached for us on Friday, he preaches for the youth now, Brother Maxwell Jr. He's a tremendous brother with his preaching. He's preached twice now. Then his daughter also was baptized. And now next month, his 3rd son's coming across to be baptized. And then his 4th son is the brother who's down there in Ghana, who's got the real prophetic gift. So, you know, I really took a lot of encouragement from that. You know, that train up your children in the way that they should go. And though they may depart from it for a season, but the Lord brought each and every one of them in. And it's wonderful to see. That's a good testimony on Brother Maxwell as well. I always appreciate that in him. You know, just to see them one by one, how they've come in. And it's really been a good thing to be with them. So I really appreciated service this morning. Like Brother Tom said, many people came for prayer. And I'm sure we'll have a lot of real good testimonies there. That there's different people with needs, and it was a real good time, and we do appreciate the Lord sending you our way, bro. So may the Lord help us this evening. Let's stand and open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And just pray that Brother John, you have a wonderful time in Australia. Amen, bro. It's a long journey, but I'm sure it'll be a blessed time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just have a look at nothing very difficult. I think Brother Billy preached in the morning, so you had your meat and your potatoes. So we'll just come this evening, have a little bit of dessert, and that should be good for the day. 2 Corinthians 12, let's read from verse 7 to 10. We all know about it, about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is always anointed, Lord. Your word is always blessed. But Father, we just need your anointing and your blessing so that your word, Father, can achieve its purpose in us. So help us this night. Father, bless each of your people that have come out upon this night to gather in your house, to worship thee, to wait upon thee, Lord. Bless and guide and lead, Lord, Father, that you may speak something to each and every one of us, Lord, that you may better equip us and help us in these days that we're living. Bless Brother Tom, bless the ministers, bless the officers in your house, bless each brother, bless each sister. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated, saints. Just want to take a topic. Maybe give it a title of "When God Says No." You know, it's something which I was really thinking about when I, some time back, thinking about Paul and this thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a tremendous statement that he makes there. You know, when he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, who gave him this thorn in the flesh? It was the Lord who gave him the thorn in the flesh. So this was a gift that was given to Paul, but it wasn't a welcome gift. This isn't something that somebody would desire to have. No, but it was something which he received from the hand of the Lord. And you know, sometimes thinking of a thorn, people always speak about the thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a real dividing line sometimes to just ascertain in your own trial. Is sometimes it's not a thorn in the flesh, sometimes it's just the devil. You know, and it's sometimes if you're trying to balance and think, but you know, how do I know this is a thorn, something the Lord has given me for a purpose? Or how do you know that something is just the devil trying to pull one over you? And I think the real thing is shown in the scripture concerning Paul, is anything which comes from the Lord, it has a divine purpose. It's never going to hold you back from fulfilling the purpose of God in your life.
Amen.
Now there's going to be something. When Paul says, I was given this messenger of the devil, what was it to do? It was to keep him reliant on the Lord, to keep him from relying on himself. This was to keep him humble. This was to keep him depending upon the Lord. So, you know, whenever he'd start to think that he was somebody, and you know, things would start going well once again, because of the abundance of the revelations, it was going to be so easy for Paul to get puffed up. So the Lord gave him something for his benefit, and not only for his benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, there's sometimes things come in our lives, and it holds you back and it hinders you from doing God's will in your life, and that can never be a thorn. That's something you need to wage warfare against, because that's the enemy trying to hold you back from something. But Paul, in this particular instance, there was a divine purpose. There was something of virtue that the Lord was trying to put inside of the experience of Paul by this particular trial that he was going through. And every trial, I'm sure there's people here much older in the Lord than me, but we all know it ourselves, that every divinely appointed trial, there's a voice behind it. Now there's a virtue behind it. There's like a motive and an objective. The Lord sends it and he gives it for a specific purpose. Just as much as you see it with Paul. And so Paul goes to seek the Lord and he says, and I besought the Lord thrice. So he prayed earnestly. Now he really sought the Lord with all of his heart. And he had a desire of, he wanted his prayer to be answered a certain way. And the Lord never answered the prayer that way. Now the Lord came in a roundabout way to meet the request of Paul. But Paul really, really sought it. And I suppose anything which makes us pray like that has to be a blessing.
Amen.
Now, anything that really gets us seeking the Lord earnestly three times. You know, the Lord sometimes allows those things to come. I think of David and Saul. Do you think of those times between the time that David was anointed and the time that David came to the throne? It wasn't an easy time for him inside of his life. You know, he was, first of all the misunderstanding in the camp of Saul, and then David has to leave, and then he's out in the wilderness and he's in the caves and he's in the forest, and many times he doesn't know where his next meal's coming from. He says sometimes, he says it in the Psalms, I think it was, or in Samuel, he says, there was but a step between me and death. You know, and sometimes the Lord, he really likes to get us in that situation. Now, to get us to a place that you don't know where the food's coming tomorrow, or you don't know how you're going to overcome the trial, that it's not very much room or space between you and the enemy. You know, that if you just make one false step, the way that you look at it yourself, now that the enemy really could take an advantage of that situation. But that did something for David. Now that time they taught him complete reliance upon the Lord.
Amen.
He knew he couldn't put his trust in anything else. He couldn't put his trust for his future in the hands of anybody else. He knew, my hands, my life now is in the hands of the Lord. Yeah, and that's a certain situation that when you get yourself in those kind of times, there's a fellowship and a communion that comes with that. That when you come out of that situation, you look back to that kind of fellowship that you had, because it's taught you a kind of a reliance. Now, I remember Brother George Quinn, I might have said it before, when he said with Sister Jacqueline, when she was sick and in the hospital and so forth. And he said once, he said, you know, Bri, he said, I had such a fellowship with the Lord at that time. He said, such a communion. He says, I could almost wish I could go back into the trial just to have that kind of fellowship with the Lord once again. And there's something real about that. You know, there's something really wonderful about that fellowship and that communion which you have with the Lord, which is teaching you that dependence and that reliance upon Him for everything that you need. Now, this thought, I just got it from this quote in Blind Bartimaeus, when the prophet says, I've never in my life ever sincerely asked God for anything that He either gave it to me or told me why He couldn't give it to me. And I think that's very true. Now, there's no way. I mean, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. That says, seek and you shall find. It says, everyone who asks, Jesus said, shall receive. Everybody who seeks shall find. Everybody who knocks, the door shall be open. Now, that's unfailing. That can never, ever fail. That is God's word. So you can really take it that any honest prayer, every single honest prayer that we pray, when you come like Paul did, either God's going to answer that prayer or He's going to tell you why He's not going to answer that prayer. But it's going to be exactly the same kind of way. He continues on. He says, you see, we must make God real, unchangeable. Every soul that comes to God seeking salvation or healing has to come on that basis, that He never changes. He's got to come that believing that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Did not Jesus say, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you receive it, you shall have it. Amen. Now, that is infallibly the truth. That cannot pass away, like Brother John was saying this morning. God watches over His own word.
Amen.
You know, and that's such a promise that if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, it is impossible if you are earnest in your prayer, if you are sincere in your prayer, for heaven not to respond. It's absolutely impossible because it's against God's nature. No. He says it. He says, you being evil-minded that you are. Yeah. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? If you come asking for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. If you come asking, you know, for whatever that it is, that His nature, the essence of who He is, makes Him answer. He has to. He has to intervene. He has to answer. He has to be moved by the feelings of His people. It's impossible. Unless there's sin in the camp, in your life, that's the only thing that can separate you between you and God. And then He'll still, if you seek Him sincerely, even in your sin, He's going to show you a way. He's going to convict you of your sin. He's going to do something to show why He can't answer the prayer that He's praying at that time. But He says, nobody that ever asked God anything but what God gave it to them if they came with an honest heart. Now, the thing of it is, though, God gives it sometimes in the way we're not expecting it. And I like his point he's going to get onto here because it answers so much to do with prayer. Is that every sincere prayer is answered, but so many times we don't see the answer. Because when we pray, we've got it made up inside of our minds how God should answer. We want it in this time frame, we want it to be given in this kind of a way. But if we approach Him and we seek Him and there's a genuine need in the life of any of His sons and daughters, He as our Father will always be moved to answer that prayer. He continues on, he says, God gives it sometime in the way we're not expecting it, but God always keeps His word.
Amen.
There's no way for God to tell you anything and lie about it and remain good. He cannot, He must keep His word forever because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I will look inside of our lives and we'll think of so many things which you ask for. You say, but I asked for that and I asked for that and I sought the Lord for that and the Lord never answered me there. I don't think that's true. And I don't think that's true. If we could get ourselves into the right spiritual frame of mind, if we could break through the veil of flesh and break through the veil of sense and time and break through human reasoning and understanding and get into that realm of divine revelation,
amen.
You would start to see that there was so much more answered than you ever dreamed about in his prayer. Because Paul, he's expecting an answer. He goes to the Lord and he says, I prayed 3 times. I said, Lord, please, take this thorn away from me. And I'm sure Paul had many good reasons to ask for that. I'm sure he said, Lord, this is holding me back. Now, Lord, this isn't easy for me. I'm standing in front of the people. I've got this problem with my eyes. Lord, I'm trying to preach to the people divine healing, but look at me the way that I'm suffering. Lord, I'm trying to give a testimony of you, but, you know, this is bringing a reproach. Lord, this is the attack of the enemy, whatever that it was. But he sought the Lord 3 times, and I'm sure he had very good reasons that he brought before the throne of God to ask the Lord to take away that situation inside of his life. And God did answer him. But the way that the Lord answered is the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now many times that's not the answer we want to hear. When you're in a situation that you don't want to be in, maybe it's taken a long time for you to marry. Yeah? Maybe you've got situations financially, whatever that it is, and you're praying and you think it's a real urgent need. You're thinking, Lord, I need it now. Can't you see the urgency of the situation? And then the Lord comes and answers you back and says, my grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
He's answered your prayer. And the most amazing thing about it is, his answer is always the best answer.
Amen.
It's always the best answer. You know, we may not see it as the best answer at that time, but if I had to put it in this kind of terminology, is that God can never be negative. There's no negativity in God. God is always positive. When you're in the Spirit, you're always positive. When do you find yourself getting negative in your life? It's when you get out of the Spirit. But when you're in the Spirit, you'll always be positive, because a Holy Ghost filled man is positive. You're always positive when you're in the Spirit, because God is positive. So even when God says no, it's positive. When God says no to his children, it's a positive answer. Because whenever he says no, it's going to work out better than if it had said yes. It has to work out like that to every one of the sons and daughters of God. His negatives are always positives. No matter if it looks negative to you at that time, like to Paul, when the Lord said, Paul, I'm not going to take that away from you. Paul might have looked at this as negative. But friends, I'm really glad today that the Lord never answered Paul's prayer. Because so many of these epistles that are such a blessing to us, we never would have received them in the way that we have if the Lord had have answered Paul's prayer in the way Paul wanted the prayer to be answered. And that's the real principle about when you're seeking the Lord. Is God doesn't answer you according to the words that you say. God answers you according to the need of the soul. You know, sometimes we're trying to pray, we're trying to put ourselves before the Lord. Yeah? And we're making reasons and arguments, but the Lord looks beyond those things. And he looks down and he sees the real need of your soul. He hears what your soul is saying. No, because prayer is beyond just words. Prayer is an expression of the soul. And deep down inside of you, there's a deep that needs to be satisfied, that needs to be ministered to. And I think if this happens inside of my life, it's going to minister to that deep one. This happens inside of my life. And the Lord's looking and he says, no, I'm not going to look at exactly what you're saying. I'm going to look down there at what you're meaning. And really what it is that you need. And the Lord looks beyond the words of Paul's prayer. When he says, Lord, take this away from me. And the Lord looks down inside and says, Paul, I can see you have a need. I'm going to answer your need. And the way I'm going to answer your need is I'm going to show you that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you may think sometimes it's too much for you. But I'm going to show you, Paul, it's never going to be too much for you. I'll never put upon you that which is too much for you. So the Lord answered him in that kind of a way. So the Lord always gives us things in two ways. There's always like this double-edged sword in what he does. Firstly, when he answers us, or when he doesn't answer us in the way that we think, it's the best thing for us. But the most important thing is it's the best thing for him. He'll always answer what's best for him. And I don't think there's anybody here this evening would want to argue with him. That father knows best, like I say. You know, daddy knows best. He knows better than we know. Because when we're praying so many times, our prayers are short-sighted. We're just looking at our current situation. Paul's wanting his situation to change now. But the Lord's not looking short-term. The Lord was looking far down, right to the end of the age, and saying, Paul, I have too much of an investment in you. There's too much of an investment of my grace inside of you. No, you're too much of an asset in my hands. I can't allow anything to come to take you out of my hands. I can't allow you, Paul, to come to the stage that you're not depending on me. I can't allow you, Paul, to come to the stage that you think that it's you and you forget that it's me. Friend, that was the best for the Lord and the best for us. Now, when we pray, we just want the one side of the argument. We want what's best for us. But many times we don't want what's best for the Lord. Sometimes it's not easy for us to say that. You know, Spurgeon said something once and I never forgot it. And he said, if you ask God for silver, would you be angry if he gave you gold? And I said, that's very true. You see, we don't understand sometimes, but the desire that we have, the Lord said, okay, you have that desire. You find sometimes in marriage, you find it, yeah? You see someone, you meet someone, you think, hey, I think this is the person that I want to marry. And you go and you pray to the Lord. You know, you pour your earnest petition before the Lord. And you're asking the Lord for silver, and the Lord says no. But you don't know the reason that he's saying, I can't give you this, is because he's got gold somewhere. He's got the real thing that he wants you to have. And that's a real, real, real thing to think about. That amen. When he says no to something, it's all just because there's a perfect will that he wants to give you down the road. And Satan takes advantage of that in our human nature. Now we have impatience. Now we want the short term. We want the situation to change now. Now we just don't want to be in this situation anymore. And we pray and say, Lord, no, you need to come and change this situation. Yeah. And he looks beyond all of our reasonings and all those kind of a thing. And he comes and he answers his way. But he always answers. It's impossible for him not to answer. It's like Job. Now Job didn't understand. Why are my children all dead? Why have I lost all of my finances? Why is all of this against me? And he says, if I can come before his throne, I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments. Yeah? And the Lord looked down and he didn't look at the foolish things that Job was thinking of at that time. And all these things that he was going to say. The Lord looked down inside of his soul and said, I know what this man needs. And you see, when the Lord came and answered Job's prayer, how did he answer him? He never came and gave him an explanation as to what he had done. He came and gave him a fresh revelation of himself. That's all that he did. He came in the whirlwind. And when Job now caught this fresh revelation of God, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy? That's when Job now said, I put my hand upon my mouth. Yeah? I was darkening counsel by words without knowledge. That's when he started to realize that, yeah, Lord, you know how to answer my prayer. And the greatest thing the Lord can do for us in any situation is to give us revelation of himself.
Amen.
That's the greatest thing. And that's why he said it to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He just came and he said, Paul, whenever you have a need, I'm just going to give you grace. I'm not going to take away that need from you, this particular situation. But whenever you have a need, whenever you're in a trial, it's never going to be too much for you. Because I'm going to give you the grace to enable you to make it through that trial.
Amen.
I'm not going to take it away from you. That's like God many times. He doesn't answer. You know, somebody once said it years back. I remember it says, God doesn't answer according to the letter. He answers according to the spirit. He doesn't look at exactly what you're saying. It's like the young boy the prophet speaks about who's reciting the alphabet out in the woods, whatever it was. And then everyone says, what are you doing? And then the pastor said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to pray, but I don't know what to say to the Lord. So I thought if I just say the alphabet, he'll be able to put the things together. You know, in a way which will express the desire that I have inside of my heart. And I think that's the way that it is as well. God is moved by the deep that's inside of us. He sees our need. Sometimes he sees our anguish. Sometimes he sees our trial. Yes. And we'll think the answer to that is down a certain line. And we'll focus our prayer down that line. And we'll say, surely, the Lord's going to answer me down this way. We're looking down this direction. With an expectation, saying, surely he's going to come this way. But God's looking beyond just the temporary and the short term that we're looking for the solution for. And he's looking for the best that's for us. And he's moving the answer. And many times he brings the answer in another way. And we don't see that's an answer from God. We fail to discern and distinguish that. He says it in the Message Unchangeable God. He says, the way it is with people that's difficult is the way that God appears. Many times we want to make an idol out of God. We ask God to do something, then he must do it just the way that we ask it, or we'll say that he never answered. When we do that, we weaken our faith in God. And that's true. when we don't give him his position as God. Now, when we are like the, you know, like the heathens when they pray to the idol, you know, they want things done in a specific way. You know, if the answer doesn't come that way, they break the idol, you know, because it didn't come their way. The prophet says we can make an idol out of God because we want to bring a situation to him, bring a petition to him, and then he must answer that way. We'll say, but God didn't answer my prayer. No, he does answer prayer. He says, when we do that, we weaken our testimony. When we do not take him at his word. His word is so clear. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it to you. Whatever you ask. Now that's a broad, broad word. And God cannot promise that and then fail to fulfill that.
Amen.
He says, God always answers. No one ever asked. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Now, that's the only way that I ever found it. That if I get anything from God, is firstly, take him at his word and then believe him the way that he sends it. And that's real trust, is that not? That's real faith. When you're praying and saying, Lord, I have a situation inside of my life. You know the best way to sort this out. Lord, I'm giving this situation into your hands. I might have my ideas. I might have my suggestions, Lord. I might try to dictate all the terms to you as how you should resolve the situation. But I'm going to give you your position that you know the situation far better than me. You knew the situation before I was born. You knew the situation before the foundation of the world. And before you allow me to enter into a situation, you've already got a solution. And then you commit it into his hands with an expectancy. And then you're waiting to see, how is God going to answer this prayer? Instead of waiting to see that he answered according to the way that you want. He says, now if we do not take it just the way we think it should be, we've built God as an idol. God answers in many ways. He answers in peculiar ways. Peculiar times when everything is odd. Is that not the testimony of the Bible? Yeah. You look like Abraham, Sarah, like Brother Tom was saying this morning, 25 years. That wasn't the best thing for God to do. It was the best thing that God saw for Abraham to go through. If there's any... That was the best thing that the Lord could have for Abraham. Abraham didn't think it was the best. Sarah never thought it was the best. She was trying to short circuit it. She was trying to find some alternative. You know, God's not answering this prayer. You know, we put this petition before the Lord. He gave us a promise. He hasn't answered in the time frame that he thought he was going to answer us. So now let's find some other way to get this situation resolved. And the prophet says, we weaken our faith in God. By doing that, we weaken our testimony by doing that. By not giving him the opportunity to really express and show the fullness of his faithfulness in the way that he answers prayer. In these unusual ways. You know, one of the greatest blessings in life, if you really think about it. One of the greatest blessings is that God doesn't answer all of our prayers. You think about it. If God answered all of your prayers, or answered all of my prayers, be honest, would you still be in the perfect will of God? I very much doubt it. Think of a few things which we prayed for. You'd probably be found in the wrong place. I never wanted to be an island. You may not want to be where you are. Yeah? I prayed and I thought of certain things inside of my life, but God sees the need. God has his desire, God has his will. So if we had prayed, God answered exactly the way that we prayed, we could pray ourselves out of the will of God. Very, very easily. If God answered every prayer, this many people would have married the wrong person. Many of the sons and daughters of God, you would have married exactly the wrong person because you were praying saying, please Lord, let her respond, or let something happen, or you know, let some lights flash, or whatever that it was. You know, we prayed sincerely like that. And God said no. And friends, it was the greatest thing that God could have done for us, was to say no in those situations. Because by saying no then, closing a door, that's because he's got a door down the way, because he knows how to, what he wants to say yes to. So he's saying, this is silver. And I could give you this, But if you can just hold on and wait, instead of giving you second best, instead of giving you silver, I could give you the real thing.
Amen.
And that's a real blessing that God does it. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. If his prayer had been answered the way that he was praying, was that going to be the best for us? Was it going to be the best for him? When he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His desire was for the cup to pass because of what he had to go through. Imagine if that prayer had been answered, where would you and I be today? We'd be lost as we're singing the song. We would be lost today. But Jesus saves. But when he prayed, that prayer wasn't answered the way that he was asking it. But what happened in Gethsemane? An angel came and strengthened him.
Amen.
Instead of taking him out of the trial, he was given grace to go through the trial.
Amen.
Because that was the will of God for his life.
Amen.
Because the way God answered that prayer was the best for him, although he wasn't feeling it because he was being tempted as a man. That was the greatest trial anybody ever went through. Was Jesus in Gethsemane. He wasn't feeling it inside of his mortality at that time, that this is the best thing that can happen. But inside of his soul, he knew my Father knows best. But it was a struggle to get to that place. And it wasn't only the best thing for him, it was the best thing for us.
Amen.
That prayer wasn't answered. And many of the prayers that you and I have prayed, it's the best thing for all of us that those prayers weren't answered. Or that God looked at that prayer and answered it the way that he knew it should have been prayed. Because we pray, we pour something out, and we put all of our might behind, and the Lord sifts through it all, because he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he looks deep down inside and says, I can see your earnestness, I can see your sincerity, I can see the need that you have. You're trying to express the need to me, but you think the answer is this, but the answer's not that. But because you've asked, because you've knocked, because you've brought this petition before me, I move to answer it for you. But I'm going to answer it many times in an unexpected way. An unexpected time. Peculiar answers to prayer. And so many times we miss the answer to prayers because of that. Until maybe down the way, we don't realize that God was gracious. I remember once when I was in Zimbabwe and I went to pray out in the woods. And I never thought of it until well afterwards. But I went to pray, and I used to go every Saturday to go and pray in the woods. So I was on my way to this place, a little hill we used to go and pray. And I saw a dirt road going off the main road that looked like it was a shorter route than the one I used to take. I used to go and park quite far, then have to walk really far to the that hill there. So I quickly turned down this dirt road. I drove into the woods, parked the car. It was my mother's car. Locked the door, took my Bible, took my things, and I went into the woods. When I came back to the car, a few hours later, as I was going to put the key in the car, these two guys came behind me. They said, put your hands on the car. And I put my hands on the car. And they started to search me now. And I said, what are you doing? They said, no, we're police. What are you doing with this car? And I said, it's my mother's car. I came out here to pray. And they said, how can you prove that? I said, well, if you take me to my house, I'll show you the registration documents of the car. So the one policeman got in the front. The other guy sat with me in the back. We're driving on the way to our house. And this one sitting with me said, which church do you go to? So I said, we've got an end time message. He said, oh, do you know Elias Munyari? He was another brother. I said, yes, I know him very well. And we started talking, and this guy was a Christian. So we got to the house now, went inside, got the registration documents, showed them, they said, fine. And then the guy said to me, he said, my friend, do you want me to tell you something what happened today? He says, we received a phone call that there was a suspicious car being driven into the woods. We thought it was a stolen car. So we came and we camped out, hiding ourselves in the woods because we wanted to apprehend whoever it was that stole the car. He says, and somebody came to your car and was trying to get into the car to break, and we thought that was a person, so we came to apprehend them, and they ran away. So we waited in the woods. He says, and later on, then you came and we caught you. He says, do you know what happened today? He says, God sent us here to watch over your car while you were praying. And I never thought of it at that time. It never struck me. But later on, when I went and I thought of the faithfulness of God. How many times we pray, Lord, protect me. Lord, watch us in our journey. Watch us on the way. And he does it in such unusual ways sometimes that we don't see that that answer is related to something that we've been asking. And only afterwards I thought of it, I said, but Lord, I never even thanked you for what you did for me there. But that was the faithfulness of God. And I'm sure there's so many times inside of our lives that the Lord has done those kind of things because he sees the desire inside of our heart and he ministers to that need that we have. Because God, he always answers according to his will. Not according to our desire, but according to his will. Now with Paul, when Paul was asking and saying, Lord, take this thorn away from me. What was the Lord doing? Like I said before, he was protecting his investment in Paul. No, the Lord had invested so much in Paul. And if you look inside of your life, think of how much the Lord has invested in you and the Lord has invested in me. How much revelation, communion, yeah? How much fellowship have you had? How much instruction, divine instruction? How many times has he drawn near to us and spoken to us? And how many times has he manifested himself and put things in our spiritual experience? How many times has he ministered to us and put a certain armor upon us and equipped us for, you know, for challenges and trials and things that we have to go through later on in life? It's such an investment. And the Lord was saying to Paul, he was saying, Paul, I've invested an awful amount in you. And I'm depending on you. I don't have any alternative, Paul. I don't have somebody else that if you get puffed up now, I don't quickly have somebody else that I can quickly put in to take your place. So Paul, although you seek him to get out of this situation, but the greatest way I can protect my investment is I'm going to leave you in this situation. And this situation is going to teach you continually to rely upon me. Continual dependence upon me. This was to keep Paul humble. This was to keep him reliant. This was to keep him usable in the hands of God. You know, I know when I was in the Charismatic Church, in the Pentecostal Church, now, there's one thing I could never quite digest when the people would speak about prayer. I remember the one brother, he got up and he was preaching and he was speaking about, you know, it was the prosperity gospel. But he was saying, Brother Sons, I don't know if it was Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin, one of them, he was praying. He was asking the Lord for a car. And no matter how much he prayed, the Lord didn't answer his prayer. He says, so he went and he prayed and he asked the Lord, but Lord, why are you not answering my prayer? And the Lord said, because you haven't asked me for the make and the model. Now forgive me for being disrespectful, but I could never understand that. I don't think God is waiting for us to ask him, Lord, I want a Mercedes-Benz 2016 E-Class with a 2.3 diesel engine before he answers. He knows what we need before we ask him. And so many times the very specific things we ask him for, he knows that's not really the best thing for you. I have something far better that I can give you. And I never really thought that's making God into an idol. That's making God like into a messenger boy. That we become God and he becomes the messenger. No, we dictate the terms. We say how things should be. Like when we were in Zimbabwe, we grew up like that. We had a maid in the house. Brother Tom met once was there. We had a garden in the garden. You know, it was just the way that it was when we grew up. You know, and you could ask the maid, please, could you make me some tea, whatever that it was. You know, it was just a normal way of growing up. And I've thought of it many, many times, is that we're supposed to be his messenger. He's not supposed to be our messenger. Yeah. And any sincere and genuine need, Hudson Taylor said it so well. He says, the work of God done God's way will never lack God's resources. He said, God is wise enough. Why will God hinder his own plan by failing to give you the things that you need to get the plan done? If you're in the perfect will of God, surely, and I'm in the perfect will of God, he's going to minister every need that we have. Not every want, but every need. Not every desire, but everything that is required for the fulfillment of our commission and our calling in his kingdom. I mean, it's in the interest of God, not even just as our Father, but as the one that's commissioned us to do the work, the one who has the divine purpose. It's not in his interest to hold his work back by failing to minister the very resources that we need. And that's why Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And when the times of lack come, when the hard times come, there's always a voice behind it. There's always a divine lesson. There's always some kind of a revelation that is trying to teach us at that kind of a time. It's never failed. And I'm sure people here could stand up and testify time and time again when you got yourself in those kind of situations that you just couldn't understand why is it like that, and you went in and sought the Lord sincerely. Now I'm just thinking of the prophet that time. He wanted to preach on the trumpets. And he said, I thought the trumpets would come the same way as the seals. So I went and booked the big hall, and we're going to have, you know, 7 days of meetings. Then they cancelled the hall. He says, and then I tried this, and they said, no, you can only have it for certain nights, and other nights you can't have it, and you can't have so many people, and you can't pray for the sick. And he said, nothing would move. So he says, so I went in before the Lord sincerely, and I said, Lord, you see the sincerity of my heart. You see what I'm trying to do here. I don't understand. And then the Lord came and revealed to me, he says, the trumpets aren't for the Gentiles. They're for the Jews. It's not profitable for you to preach this at this time.
Amen.
Oh, friends, sometimes when he answers, no, there's a reason like that. And when you seek him sincerely, like the prophet says, I've never yet prayed a sincere prayer that either he answered it or he told me, showed me why he couldn't answer it. I think that's great wisdom, friends.
Amen.
I think that's really, really the way we should pray. And that's why Jesus, when you pray, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
It's so easy when it comes from our lips, but in the practicality of living that out inside of our lives, when we're feeling that this is so urgent, like, this needs to be addressed inside of my life, and instead of focusing on that, you're going to say, Lord, your will that's in heaven.
Yeah.
Let it be expressed in my life on earth.
Amen.
And that's exactly what Jesus did pray in this thing. That's why he had the nevertheless. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done.
Amen.
Oh, friends, that's a powerful lesson there. That's where the whole thing hinged and the whole thing turned. Was not my will, but thine be done. Because the Lord always balances things out. Now, Paul's thorn was a counterbalance to the abundance of the revelation. Now, a man who sees the third heaven, a man who sees things, experiences things that it's not lawful for a man to speak about. He doesn't speak of certain things for 15 years. A man comes down with that kind of a ministry, that kind of revelation. You know, the Lord took it back to Lucifer because Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered it. Now, he was perfect in his ways. He was the sum of all beauty and so forth. Yeah. He was perfect in his ways. But Lucifer, despite his anointing, despite the great gift, the great power and the authority that he had, he didn't have character to be able to keep himself. Iniquity rose up inside of him. And he caused havoc in the kingdom of Michael. There was war in heaven. He breaks God's church up in heaven. And the Lord looked down from there and he said, power without character is satanic. You know, to give somebody an anointing and power and authority without that character, that's satanic. It doesn't do my kingdom any good, and it doesn't do the person themselves any good. You know, Spurgeon said it as well. He says, a sword that's being forged for the king. He said, a sword for the king, it stays long in the fire. Because the longer you keep it in the fire, the more it hardens it into something which can really, really, you know, do, achieve the purpose that it's in. If it's just anybody's sword, well, it doesn't stay very long. But a sword of the king, he keeps it long in the fire. And it's taken out and it's beaten and it's beaten and it's put back in the fire. He knows how to protect his investment. He knows what we can take. You know, people come and they say, Brother so-and-so's got so many thousands of people in Africa. You know, Brother so-and-so's got so many hundreds in Africa. I say, it's okay. The Lord gives us what we can handle. That's the truth. If we had 3,000 people in Dublin, we'd die. You'd never be able to handle. The Lord knows exactly what it is that we can handle. If he gives us our church, like your church, he knows that's exactly what you can handle at that time. Friends, I remember once going to Czech Republic to preach. And one brother came to meet us, Brother Hushek. He's a minister, a very nice brother. And they're sitting in the train, traveling from Prague all the way to the east of Czech. And we were fellowshipping, and they just had a prayer meeting on the Wednesday night, and there was one brother who's got a gift of prophecy. And they didn't have many people in their church. And that brother, they were all praying, saying, Lord, please, you know, bring them in and send them in and all that. And that brother prophesied in the meeting and said, thus saith the Lord, don't think I can't see the empty seats, but I know what I'm doing. When you're able to handle it, the people will start to come. And I thought, that's exactly the way the Lord is. That he looks beyond just the words and the desire. He sees if you wanted to do something for him, but he knows the right time. He knows what we can manage. He knows what we can handle. He knows that we need his grace every step of the way. Otherwise, we too, if Paul could be lifted up, yeah, through the abundance of revelation, he could have spoiled himself with pride. And the Lord had to give him a counterbalance now to keep him a vessel in the hands of God, that he could deliver his gospel. He could be the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's just think of a couple of thoughts just as we finish. Now Jesus, when he prayed, like I say, God, when he answers, it's always for the greater good. Sometimes he could answer, it would be good. But if you leave it with him and trust him, the answer will be for the greater good. He could give you something now, yes, not going to be too bad. But you leave it in his hands and let it come in his time and his way. It's always for the greater good. And Jesus realized that in Gethsemane. He knew, I could pray here. I could press this prayer now. I haven't sinned. I don't have to die. I can go back into glory. But he knew, for the greater good, not my will, but thine be done. He knew that the best thing here is not my first desire, but it's his desire. Amen. Let him unfold it the way that he wants to unfold it. Yes. Now, how was Jesus answered? It's like his father came and told him, son, I want you to walk the Calvary road. That's the answer to your prayer. You praying and saying, Father, your will be done. He says, okay, I want you to take up your cross. I want you to walk the road to Calvary. I want you to suffer. I want you to die. And it's the same as us. You know, the Puritans and those generations gone by, they used to speak about the Calvary Road, if ever you read any of their writings. Right. And the Calvary Road is a serious thought. Because we always pray against the Calvary Road. Jesus did. Naturally, as a man at first. He didn't want to have to go the way to Calvary. He didn't want to have to take the sins of the world upon himself. His fellowship with his father be broken for the first time ever since that he was born. Wasn't what the natural man, Jesus, desired. But inside of his soul, he submitted himself to the Calvary Road. And the Calvary Road is where you have your sweetest fellowship with Christ. When it's not my will, but thine be done. And you take up your cross. Yeah? You don't pray against it. You pray and you ask the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Then he shows you, my son, the narrow way. Because you have chosen the narrow path, the harder way. Amen. There's a huge portion of heaven awaits.
Amen.
Remember the prophecy to the prophet. Because you've chosen the narrow way. In that Calvary Road, that's the place where you learn how to pray. That's real prayer. You know, when things are all well, money's in the bank, food's in the fridge, no sickness around you, everything's going well at church, there's a certain type of prayer that you pray. But when you walk in the Calvary Road and the burden's getting hard, yeah, and the road's getting rough, and it's not an easy way, and there's an anguish and there's a desperation rises up inside of you, that's when you pray a certain type of prayer that you don't pray otherwise. It's like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He'd never prayed like that before. If he could have prayed like that before, things would have changed long time before inside of his life. But God, those Puritans, they speak about the thorny hedge. Now that God puts thorny hedges on both sides of the road that we're supposed to walk. Because God will never trust us to make our own decisions. Because if He just leaves us, we're going to wander off here and we're going to wander off there. So He puts us on the road and He puts us thorny heads, like He put a thorn in the flesh of Paul. Something which directs you, that when you start thinking that you can do it, or you start thinking that you can relax a little bit, there's thorns on either side and they head you in. And there's only one way really that you can go. And you are making the choice to go that way, because you could pray against it. And you could say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. But the soul of a son or daughter of God will never be satisfied in that. Your soul will never be satisfied except for in the perfect will of God.
Amen.
You can pray for the permissive will, but if God really loves you, He's not going to give you that permissive will of God. Never. He's going to give you the perfect will of God. You know, so sometimes He hedges us in. Think of the Psalms. I remember when we had trouble in church 4 or 5 years back. It was a really hard time for me. And I used to wake up in the night, maybe 3 in the morning, and I couldn't sleep. I was so troubled. And I would take my phone, and on my phone I had Treasury of David. You know, Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. I'd never really read the Psalms before in my life. But at that time, those Psalms became so precious to me. And I started to see the condition that brought those Psalms about. And it says, David's psalm, yeah, when he's fleeing from Absalom. David's psalm in the cave. None of those psalms came when he was lying at ease in Zion. But that real inspiration, that real fellowship that he had, it came when there was this thorny hedge on both sides of his way. When he's now walking the Calvary Road, because he had to go up the Mount of Olives, the same as Jesus weeping, yeah? Because he was the rejected king. But in those kind of times, David hit a certain unction and a certain inspiration and a certain channel. And I'm sure when the issue of Bathsheba was still brewing in the palace and he was thinking of how he was going to get himself out of that one, I'm sure David used to think back. And so I remember the days when Saul was after me. I remember the fellowship I used to have with the Lord out there in those days where I didn't know where the next meal was coming from. When Saul was on one side of the hill and I was on the other side of the hill and I was relying on the grace of God to deliver me one step at a time. No, that's why I don't really think the prosperity gospel in its fullness where it's preached is scriptural in any way. It's like the prosperity gospel preaches and prays many times against the very thing that develops in you, the very thing that you need to do the will of God. You know, it's the hard times in life. But like I say, He's promised to meet all our needs. He's promised to bless us. His blessing is upon the heads of His children. But I really do believe for the sons and daughters of God, then Calvary Road, that's the way that you're going to be walking far more often than sitting at ease in Zion. And no matter how much we pray about it, there's going to be certain things that God looks beyond the words of that prayer. And He looks to His will for your life. He looks to the desire of your soul. He looks to the real need that you have that you may not even discern at that time. And every single time He'll answer that way. He'll answer according to that. I'll finish with this one here. Just about how sometimes when we pray, you know, Jesus, He prayed, yeah? Because it wasn't easy for Him. And Satan knows that capacity inside of us. So the temptation in the wilderness, what was the one that Satan came to offer? Satan came down and said, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. I'll give you all the glory. What was he saying? He's saying, you don't have to go to Calvary Road. I can give you the kingdom. I can give you authority. I can give you power. I can give you a shortcut. And Satan is the master at that. He's the master at offering the alternative. But if you think if Jesus had bowed to the devil at that time, what kingdom would he have inherited? A fallen kingdom. The kingdoms of this world. But because he said, get behind me, Satan. And he took up his cross and he went the narrow way. Amen. He inherits the kingdom of God. He's seated on his Father's throne. Amen. Can you see how Satan will always come in at those kind of... He knows the weakness we have. Sometimes we are so desperate for an answer now. We want the situation to change now. We want this to be delivered into our hands now. And many times he steps in to take advantage of that. And he says, you don't have to go and sweat blood in Gethsemane. You don't have to go and die out of the presence of your Father. You don't have to scream, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't have to descend into the lower parts of the earth. You don't have to go through that. My friend, his soul knew very well that this is the will of my Father. This is what he desires for me. So that prayer could never be answered in Gethsemane. And he knew that inside of his soul. This is what the prophet says in this message, proving his word. When he speaks about how sometimes we pray. Now, Joshua and them were praying. They wanted to inherit to possess the land. They wanted to possess the inheritance. They're seeking for the leadership of God. The Lord leads them by the pillar of fire. They've got an earnest desire to say, Lord, it's time. You know, we're burning inside of our souls to do your will. And he leads them down to the Jordan. Right at the harvest time. When the river's overflowing the banks. He brings them like to a dead end. Now you pray, you seek his leadership. And you're so sure this is the leadership of God inside of my life. And he leads you to a situation now that is just a complete dead end. You know, he says that, I think it's in Ten Commandments, Cecil DeMille. When Pharaoh comes up there and he looks down at Israel at the Red Sea. And he says, there God shows a poor general. Because he's hemmed them in. He didn't give them anywhere of retreat. There's mountains on both sides, the Red Sea before them. And here's Pharaoh and his chariots. He never gave them anywhere of retreat. Ah, friends. Those are wonderful times. Once you can get through the initial, but hey, what does this mean? Why is it that we pray? We're trying to follow his leadership and he brings us to a dead end. He brings us to a place that we can't go any further. He says, improving his word. He says, now they came in the month of April when the waters was flying down out of the mountains. And it looked like that God was a poor general. To lead his army right up to a place. He had them pinned off from the promised land. How many times do you feel like that yourself? Now you try your best. You seek the leadership of God. You get to a stage and it seems, but hey, there's this obstacle in the way which is absolutely keeping me from the promise. He says in the very time he'd taken them over, it was the worst month in the year. Jordan was overflowing its banks, running plumb out across the fields. Why? If they were going to take them over, it would be in the summertime when they could wade across. That's how it is with trials. The Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. But you don't want the deep trials. No, we don't mind the trials as long as we can wade through them. You know, Lord, bring us to the Jordan, but bring us when there's just enough water for us to wade ourselves through. No, that's not the way that he does it. He brings them when it's physically impossible for them to make it. He says, but he waited until the waters got deep. Because he likes to show that he's God.
Amen.
And he likes to prove his word regardless.
Amen.
You know, imagine how much they pray. Imagine the desire that they had. And the Lord says, I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's not going to be the way that you think the prayer is going to be answered. Yeah. Lord, is there some other way that can go? Joshua, maybe send out the spies, go up to the mountains, go down to the Dead Sea, find another way across. And the Father, there was no way across. And the Lord was looking at the deep that was inside of them, looking at the desire, looking at the need that they had in that time, and says, don't worry, I'll make a way when there's no way. He says, I don't care whether the doctor says you're dying with cancer. That's all the man knows. Maybe the waters are deep for some of you tonight. But remember, God made the promise. God keeps his word. God will prove that his word is the truth.
Amen.
And friends, in prayer, it's like at every single time. He proves, if we give him the opportunity, his word is true every time. He waited till the waters got muddy and they got deep. It would have been over their heads. Then he opened up the way. He went before them and made the way. Then how are they going to get into Jericho? He knew God had led him that far. But the next step belonged to God. Our friend, that's a testimony of a believer. Every step of the way. It'll seem smooth sailing for a while. It'll seem like things are progressing on well. And then you hit something. And you try this and you try that. And you try to move that out the way. And you try to find a solution. It's because the next step is His step. He's led you there, but now it's His turn. Brother Donnie Reagan once preached a message on the chess match. I think I might have mentioned it before. It was a real masterpiece of a message. And he was like dramatized it like the Lord is playing chess with the devil. And he took it like to the life of Job. And the Lord moved the pieces. And it was a very good setting on the board in the life of Job. And then the Lord said to Satan, it's your turn. And the devil, now he moved his pieces. And Job's world starts falling apart. Yeah. And the devil thinks, I've got him. And the Lord hits his hand and says, no. Now it's my turn. And the Lord comes down in a whirlwind. And it's like that. Yeah. He always has his turn in the end. And Paul, the great apostle, I really do believe, he learned so much from that situation that he was in. About praying. And I was thinking about it. It's such a wisdom that the prophet's saying there. That God, so unchangeable. He doesn't change. He has to answer. You can't seek Him and He doesn't answer. But the way that He answers. God moves. He works in a mysterious way. In mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. And I'm so glad about that. And to a believer, no matter what situation that we're in, there's going to come an answer. There's going to come a way of escape. He's going to open some way. If you've come to the end of yourself, the next move is up to God. And we just need to be, I don't know which one of the prophets was that we spoke about, though the vision tarry, I think it was, I don't know which one of those prophets, but he said, I will now go and set myself on the watchtower. It's like he prays and he asks the Lord, then he goes and sets himself on the watchtower and he's watching out now and said, okay, I've prayed now, it's the Lord's turn. Let me watch and see the way that He's going to answer. And I think that's the attitude we need to have in prayer. Amen. Whatever situation that we find ourselves, if the waters are deep, He led you to the deep waters. He says, though you pass through the fire, it won't burn you. He didn't say He wouldn't bring you to the fire. He says, though you pass through those deep waters, they will not overflow you. He says, because you are Jacob. You are my chosen. I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's election, friends. It's His grace. It's His mercy to us. So may the Lord help us. Let's stand. Let's close in the word of prayer. If anybody has a need this evening, if you just want to raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, you see the desire of my heart. You see the deep that's inside of me, Lord. I may not be able to express in words the way that I'm feeling at this time about the situation that I'm in. But I'm so glad, Lord, that you can look beyond my words. You can look beyond my mind and you can look inside of my heart. And you can look and see the genuineness and the earnestness inside of me, Lord. You can see my need. And Lord, I just want you to show me the way. I just want you, Lord, to help me at this time. To minister grace unto me in my time of need. Maybe you need the angel to strengthen you at this time. Because we're in your Gethsemane. He'll strengthen you. He said He'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear. But with every situation, He will provide a way of escape.
Amen.
Father, we come unto Thee upon this evening, Lord. Each and every one of us wanting just to know You better. Father, we thank You for the things that You've revealed to us. We thank You for the grace that You have bestowed. But Father, how much we realize we're still children in these things, Lord. Father, we need You to take us by the hand every step of the way. Father, our strength, it can never be enough for the journey. But Father, you promised to give us day by day the strength, strength for the day. So may you grant us that mercy. Father, even our prayer, how we think of the disciples. Say, Master, Lord, teach us how to pray. How we desire the same thing, Lord. To be able to pray the way that you prayed. Jesus, lead us and guide us in this great school that you're leading us in, Lord. The school of experiences that you've taken us through. That you may better equip us and enable us, Lord. Father, put that full armor on us. That we may fulfill your perfect will. That, Father, the investment that you put inside of the lives of your sons and daughters. That, Father, you will continue to protect that investment, Lord. To bring forth the return. 100-fold upon that investment. Bless every hand that is raised. You see the desire for every heart. Father, we bring our needs before thee. We lay ourselves upon the altar. We say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Father, sometimes it's, Lord, take this cup away, but nevertheless, let your will be done. Yes. Bless Brother Tom. Bless the saints here. Bless Brother John when he goes to Australia. I pray that you'll give him a blessed time, Lord. I pray that your hand would be upon him, Lord. I pray that you'll bring him back, bearing precious sheaves even when he comes.
Yes.
And Father, as we dismiss upon this night, won't you bless us as we go. Watch over us in the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I really enjoyed the word of the Lord tonight. Praise God. It's really helped me a lot. You know, I was thinking as a brother was preaching, I read a book some time back about Ivan Roberts. I don't know if you've heard of Ivan Roberts. He's a man who saw the Welsh revival. But he started praying, God bent me. So I got this great idea. I should pray like that. But I definitely wouldn't advise it. I'm telling you, after I prayed with God for a few weeks, I never had trouble like it. God did bend me, I'll tell you. And I didn't want to pray like that no more. But God started moving, you know. But it wasn't a prayer I wanted to pray, but Evan Roberts prayed like that. And his bed would shake at night. People thought he was doing something in the bed. God was taking him, giving them heavenly visions, and he showed them the revival coming in Wales. And God shook Wales and brought a revival to Wales. And that was because of a man, Evan Roberts, praying, praise God. And he wouldn't do his studies. And the people in, you know, higher up than him, he told him, you need to get studying, Evan, you know, you're not learning enough. And he couldn't, he was just so much in prayer, he couldn't do anything else. He couldn't even work. And they thought he was lazy, but it's because God was leading him to pray. So much, and that's wonderful, you know, when God does that, praise God. I'm not going to take no time, I'm going to ask John to come and lead us in a song as we go, but the Lord bless you, Brother Andrew, we've really enjoyed the word of the Lord tonight, and don't forget a Wednesday night, 7:30, and the Lord bless each one. God bless you.